for all of our students involved in this segment of the Florida Bible Institute. Once again, we're in Level 3, Lesson 8, Jesus Christ, the Mission and the Commission. The Mission and the Commission. Now, I want to start out by reading some of the scriptures that you had assigned, part of which is found in Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 16, a parable that Jesus gave concerning a great feast that a man was going to hold, the people he invited, and the reactions to the people as he sent out the invitation. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 16, "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all went, and they all with one accord began to make excuse. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, If any man come after me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold him begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sits not down first and consulted whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassage and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever it be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, once you get into this parable and then the following statements, you understand that that man who was throwing the feast is God. It is that marriage supper of the Lamb, if you will. It's those who are being invited to come into the kingdom of God, to be a part of his eternal kingdom in his new heaven and his new earth. And he is teaching about the various excuses that people use for refusing to come to Christ. He is teaching about what the standards are to be a disciple. You see, it is one thing to be a follower of Jesus, it is another thing to be a disciple. Now you take Judas Iscariot. Judas followed Jesus for what, some 3 years. You had multitudes following Jesus in the sense that they were religiously following along, but they never became disciples. Judas Iscariot never became a disciple. Judas was a follower. He never became a disciple. Notice this about Jesus. He never begged anyone to follow him. Jesus never begged anyone to follow him. He simply offered the invitation and stated the standards for being one of his disciples. He never begged. He offered the invitation. He said what the standards were. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus said, Verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. First requirement. If you're going to be received into the glory and the presence of God, if you're going to be received into glory when you die after your last breath, and it is appointed unto man once to die, we know that. It is appointed unto man once to die. And if you ever hope, if you have any hope whatever for eternity, it is only in Jesus Christ. If you have any hope whatever of going to heaven when you die, then the Word of God says you must be born again. Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can be extremely religious without ever being born again. You can be religious, involved in all kinds of religious activity and religious services, and never be born again. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus laid down another standard. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What is he saying? He's saying every morning of the world when you get up, if you're my disciple, if you've been born again, if you're one of mine, every morning of the world when you get up, die to self. Every day of the world when you first get up out of the bed, die to self, so that I, Jesus Christ, can manifest my life through your life. And you should every morning of the world be submitting and committing yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and saying to him, Lord Jesus, today, make yourself manifest through me to others as you would choose to manifest yourself through me to others. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, once again, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. In Luke chapter 19, that reveals that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. What was lost? Mankind was lost in the fall. All became sinners when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. And in that sense, they're lost. They need to be restored. They need to be born again. They need to be saved. The Word of God tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, this gives you some idea who can be born again if they're willing to be born again. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, meaning patient, very, very patient to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now that rules out that he has predestined some for hell and some for heaven. No, he knows who will be saved. He knows who the elect are. He knows who will be willing to be born again. He knows who's going to receive his invitation to salvation. He has known that from eternity past. He has always known who would and who would not receive the invitation. He has always known who and who would not be willing to be and able to be born again. But understand this, the Word of God says he is not willing that any should perish. God does not want one single soul to go out into eternity without his Son, Christ Jesus. He doesn't want one single soul to die in their sins and go to hell. God loves a sinner of every kind. You cannot name a sinner that God doesn't love. You cannot name a sin that God accepts. Not a sin, not one. So once we understand that God did not will that any should perish, but he said, if any man will come after me. Now, this parable that we just read here in Luke, this parable speaks to the mission of Christ to planet Earth in the following ways. Number one, God is preparing a feast for his Son. God is preparing a wedding feast, if you will, for his Son. You see, the church is the bride of Christ. Now, when I say the church, what do I mean? I mean those who have been born again. Those who have been born again, regardless of their denominational identification, If they've been born again, then they are invited to the marriage feast, regardless of their denominational identification. If they've not been born again, they will not make it to the marriage feast. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Who's the wife? Who's the bride of Christ? The church. Who is the church? Those who have been born again. Those who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Who have received Christ as their Savior. Submitted to his Lordship. Been indwelt by his Holy Spirit. Verse 8. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine, clean linen and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." And he said to me, "Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." You see, Christ Jesus came to earth, inviting all who will be willing, or who are willing, or who will be reconciled to God by being born again. And by being born again, gain access to this wedding feast in the future. If you have not been born again, and if you are never born again, you will not be invited to the feast. You will not be invited to the feast. Once again, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, as in this parable that Jesus gave, many are called, but not all accept the invitation. The call goes out to everyone. The call goes out to the entire, to every human being on the face of the earth. But not all accept the invitation. Those who respond to the call are born again, and they are then eternally secure in Christ Jesus. Now let's look at the excuses that some of these gave, shall we? The excuse of the one in Luke chapter 14 and verse 18. Now, so let's look at that very carefully. "And they all with one consent begin to make excuse. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused." I doubt seriously that he would have likely have purchased a piece of ground without first seeing it. Do you? I don't much doubt he'd have had a look at it before he purchased it. If he did, then he allowed this property that he had bought unseen, which we doubt very seriously. That means he was allowing his property, even though unseen, to prevent him from attending the wedding to which he had been invited, the feast to which he had been invited. Now, how many today allow the things of this world to keep them from coming to Christ? That's a valid question. That's a valid consideration. How many today are allowing the things of this world to keep them from coming to Christ? There are things they don't want to give up. There are places they want to go that they know Christ would not approve of. There are lifestyles they want to be involved in they know God would never approve of. And they use that as an excuse. And some of them are saying to themselves, well, later, after I've done this and done that and been here and been there and been a part of this and part of that, then what makes you think the invitation will still be open then? You see, there comes a time when the Spirit of God no longer deals with the heart of man. There comes that time after refusing and refusing and refusing, because you see, every time the refusal is made, the heart becomes a little bit more hardened and a little bit more hardened and a little bit more hardened, and finally reaches a point where it cannot respond and does not respond and is therefore sealed into eternity without Christ. Then let's look at the one in verse 19 of chapter 14. "Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused." Well, like the man with the land, do we really believe that he bought these oxen unseen? Not many people have purchased vehicles unseen. Now, there have been some who said, I'm not sure that I know enough to choose the right kind of vehicle, and I trust your judgment, I trust your ability, and I'm going to ask you to go find me a vehicle. I've known one or two that did that because they didn't really trust themselves. But it's, you know, but before they purchased it, I promise you, they took a look at it. So this one either his excuse is untrue, or he, like the other man, has allowed earthly possessions to hinder him. This is so real. This is so valid that so many times we let the things of this world, the activities of this world, the possessions of this world, sometimes we can't stand prosperity. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we allow the prosperity that our Heavenly Father has blessed us with to get in front of our coming to Him and being to Him and for Him all that He wants us to be. If the man has bought the property without seeing it, it'll still be there after the feast, wouldn't it? If this man has already bought the oxen, paid for them, they're still going to be there after the feast. So neither of these excuses will hold water. If he bought the land, it's already yours. You own it. So why can't you go to the feast and then later go look at the land? You've bought the oxen. You've already paid for them. Won't they be there after the feast? You see, these excuses are without any weight whatsoever. Now look at the verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. He could have taken his wife with him, couldn't he? Couldn't he have taken his wife with him? But he was permitting a relationship to keep him from accepting the invitation. And there are multitudes and multitudes today doing the same thing. They're involved in a relationship of some kind that prohibits them from coming to Christ and giving themselves to Christ. Now, Israel of old, you see, that's involved in this parable as well. Israel of old, like many today, often allowed their prosperity or their alliances to keep them from the fullness of the blessings of God. Did you hear me? Some people just can't handle prosperity. I'm not sure that the United States of America can really handle God's prosperity. So Israel of old, many today, many times will allow their prosperity, if you will, the blessings that God has bestowed upon them from the fullness of the blessings of God. They made that mistake then. We're making that same mistake today. Now, the one hosting this great supper, he had two reactions. He's hosting this feast. He has sent out the word. He's invited them. They refused. So he has two reactions. Number one, he was angry. He was angry that his invitation had been refused. I wonder how God feels about, we don't have to wonder. God has every reason to be angry at those who refuse his son. God has every right to be angry at those who are aware that Christ went to the cross and on that cross took upon himself our sins so that we could be reconciled to God. And to refuse Christ is to be a part of that group that scourged him and buffeted him and laughed at him and cursed him and scorned him and spit on him. God the Father has every right to be extremely angry at those, regardless of how religious they may be. Regardless of how religious they may be, God the Father has every right to be extremely angry with those who refuse his son. And that's the problem with the deception in religious circles. Satan has deceived so many into thinking if you just become a part of this and a part of that and do this in this way and that way, that you'll be okay with God. No, no, no. You must be born again. So this man was angry. And then his second reaction was he sent his servants out to invite anyone and everyone who would come. Israel of old rejected Jesus for the most part. The nation, the people, for the most part, rejected the Messiah. You see, they wanted a Messiah that would give them a temporal kingdom. They wanted a Messiah that would establish his kingdom at that time on earth and deliver them from the oppression of the Romans. They didn't understand God's purpose and God's plan throughout all of eternity, a new heavens and a new earth. That was not their interest. They wanted their kingdom right then. They wanted to be a superpower on the earth. And Christ didn't look much like a superpower going to the cross, did he? But he sure did when he came out of the tomb, didn't he? Raised from the dead, resurrected from the dead. They'd done everything they could to destroy him, and they could not destroy him. And he came out of that tomb, and you want to talk about a superpower? He is God. The Word of God tells us in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you cannot kill God. You can kill that human, if you will, that body that God had invested himself in, that had become the God-man. Yes, you can put that physical human body to death, but God continues. He was God in the flesh. And so now this man is angry, just like God was angered when Israel refused his son. And just as this man sent his servant out and said, now go invite anyone and everyone who will come. God is not through the Jews, but he came to the Gentiles. He extended his invitation to the Gentiles, to anyone and everyone who would come. And I want to say this. There's not a single human being, once again, on the face of the earth that God does not love. There's not a single human being beyond his love and his reach and his salvation if they're willing to believe and receive. But there's not a single sin on the face of the earth that God embraces. We come to verses 21 through 23 now. Watch this. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as you have commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said to him, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. This man was determined. This man was determined that he was going to have this feast. God is determined. God is going to complete what he began in Eden. Folks, in the future of eternity, there is a perfect heaven and a perfect earth. It's called the new heavens and the new earth. God is going to complete what he began. God has never failed to complete what he begins. This man was determined. He was going to have a feast. God is determined. He is going to have a marriage feast for his son. And the bride that's going to be at that marriage feast is the church, comprised of those who have been born again. This man was a man of compassion. He said, all right, those that I invited initially wouldn't come. Now you go out and you bring in from the city, you bring the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. You go out the highways, the hedges. You compel them to come into my house, that my house may be filled. He was a man of compassion. He was a man of determination. God is our God of compassion, our Heavenly Father, and he is determined. This man was determined to fill his house. God is determined he's going to fill his house with all who receive his Son as their Savior. Now, when you go to Luke chapter 14 and verse 24, it reveals that those who refuse to come will not be allowed to come. You see, those who had come have been invited and refused to come. Look at verse 24. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. They were invited. They refused to come. Now they will not be allowed to come. They couldn't come now. If they tried to, they couldn't get in. Why? Because they refused the invitation. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, when you get to verse 26, this teaches us that our relationship to him must surpass all other relationships to such an extent that it is as though others did not exist. Now listen carefully. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He's not teaching us to hate others. He's not teaching us to hate others. But he is saying that in comparison with your love for me and your devotion to me, it is though those other people don't exist. You know, he told that multitude that day in John chapter 6, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciple. He wasn't teaching cannibalism. He was simply saying, you've got to become one with me. You must become one with me. It is as though you become one with me. And so here he's teaching us that all other relationships, including ourselves, our love for our others, our love for ourselves, must dim into almost nothingness compared to the way we love him. Now, verse 27 teaches us the cost of becoming a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What does it mean to bear your cross? Each believer must bear the cross of death to self. I cannot be the center of my own universe. I've got to be willing every day of the world when I get out of bed to commit myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to die to self, profess that to him, I choose to die to self in order to live for you, Jesus. You see, if I die to myself, then I'm in a position to ask the Holy Spirit to enable me and empower me to die to self so that the Lord Jesus Christ can manifest his life in me and through me to others to whom he wants to reveal himself in me and through me. You see, the cross takes you to death. It is as you take up your cross, the cross takes you to death. Death to self. Death to your desires, your wishes, your plans, your purposes, your program. It takes you to death to self so that you can live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, his cross was the altar on which he died to pay the penalty for our sins. The cross was his altar, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of God for the sins of mankind. On that cross, he who knew no sin became sin so that we, born again, could be made the righteousness of God in him. But that cross was the altar. Death to himself. Now we're to take up our cross, death to ourselves, day by day. We're to follow his example. Death to ourselves so that we can be to the Lord and for the Lord everything he wants us to be. The one who refuses to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ cannot be his disciple. Judas never made it. And I'm afraid that so many today who claim Christ, who profess Christ, are not themselves true disciples of Christ because Jesus laid down the standard for himself, died to self. And the one who refuses to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ cannot be his disciple, and unless you are his disciple, you are never going to see glory. You see, his desires for us, his desires for me, has to take precedence over my desires for me. His desire for me must take precedence over my desires for me, just as his desires for you must take precedence over your desires for you. Now in verses 28 through 32, he admonishes us to count the cost in becoming a disciple. Let's look at it again in verses 28 through 32. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish? Lest after he had laid the foundation and he's not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, ha, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sits not down first and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassage and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, Are you listening? Are you listening? So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Let's take a long, strong look at that just a moment, shall we? Each individual, each believer, is to count the cost of being intimately identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that what you need to do is you need to lay everything you lay claim to on the altar. Let God sort it out. Now listen to me carefully. Everything you are, everything you ever hope to be, everything you own, every relationship, everything in your life, lay it on the altar. And say, Father, I lay this on the altar. I give it all to you. I give everything about me, everything I own, every possession, my position, I give everything to you. And I will only pick up and keep what you allow me to have. And whatever you allow me to have, I want to even use that as a resource for you, thanking you for it and loving you and praising you and thanking you and glorifying you. But I'm going to lay it all on the altar. I'm going to lay me on the altar, Father. I'm going to lay me on the altar. And every person, every possession, my position, I'm going to lay it all on the altar. Are you willing to pay that kind of price? Are you counting the cost? You see, he's admonishing us to count the cost of becoming a disciple. I don't know how many in the church have really done that. But each and every believer has to count the cost. And incidentally, in counting the cost, you must understand there are places you can't go. Maybe you've been going there, but you can't continue to go there. There are things you've been doing that you can no longer do. There's things that you've been holding on to you can no longer hold on to. There are things you've been a part of, including many conversations that you can no longer be a part of. There's just activities and situations and circumstances and conversations and all manner of things that you've been accustomed to for perhaps a lifetime, that once you come to Christ and you submit and surrender to his lordship and you die daily to yourself, it's no longer your preferences, your desires that carry the day. It is his preferences for you. It is his desires for you that carry the day. Have you counted the cost? Have you really, truly counted the cost? And are you really, truly willing to pay the cost? Verse 33 of Luke chapter 14 teaches us that we cannot allow any person or pursuit or possession of anything to interfere with our intimate, ongoing relationship with and service for the Lord Jesus Christ. If I were to ask you to list three excuses that you've heard from people for the reason not to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, could you do it? Have you witnessed anybody? Have you given your testimony? Have you invited anybody to come to Christ? And if you have, could you list, if you had to, three excuses you've heard why people do not want and will not submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Have you? Just like these people did? In the parable under discussion, those described in Luke chapter 14 and verse 21 would refer, we think, primarily to the Gentiles. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. You see, that's what God had to do with Israel. He turned to the Gentiles. Now, don't get me wrong. He's not through with Israel. He's not through with the Jews. But he took the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul was one of those. Hosea talked about that. The book of Romans, Paul talks about that. How for a season God has set the Jews aside so that he could come to the Gentiles. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 21, didn't that speak to your condition before you came to Christ? When it says, so the servant came and showed his Lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly in the streets, lanes, city, bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Aren't we supposed to be taking the gospel to those who have not come to Christ? explaining the gospel to them, sharing the gospel with them in hopes of bringing them to Christ, inviting them to that marriage feast. God is going to have a marriage feast. God is going to have a marriage feast for his name. What a feast that is going to be. There's never been a wedding like it before, and there'll never be a wedding like it afterwards. No. This is going to be the wedding when Jesus, the bride of Christ, the church, are wed together in eternity, as I read from Revelation chapter 19. Jesus is the one who brings the Father's invitation to mankind. He brought the invitation. Jesus himself, the Son of God, brought the invitation to mankind to be born again, to be reconciled, to have the sins forgiven, the past forgotten, to become a part of God's family, to be born again, and to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's the one who provides the way in which we can be born again and attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. Religious activity won't do it. Baptism won't do it. Belonging to a specific expression of religious activity won't do it. No, one has to come to the cross, admitting that they are a sinner, confessing that they are a sinner, and confessing their faith, their belief in Jesus Christ, and receiving him and him alone as the only name given under heaven whereby men may be saved. And in that profession, admitting they're a sinner, believing in Christ as the Messiah, receiving Christ as the Messiah, and becoming born again. You see, it is Jesus who provides the only way known to God whereby a sinner can be born again, have his sins forgiven, be reconciled to God, be born again, and attends the marriage supper of the Lamb. Every believer, without exception, every last one of us who have been born again are as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to take the invitation into the highways, the hedges, and the lanes of the city of life. We've been given that commission. We are the servants that he has said, go out, take the invitation, tell them about me, tell them about the cross, tell them what it means to be born again. We are to take the invitation. We are to go out inviting all to be born again, to come into the kingdom of God, and therefore be able to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb in eternity. Now, to what degree are you as an individual bearing your cross? Are you getting up day by day by day bearing your cross? Are you getting up ready, willing, and capable of sharing the invitation of God to a lost and dying world? You have some resources you can use. What about your own testimony? What Christ has done for you, what you were before you came to Christ, and what you are now. Oh, you don't have to go into a lot of detail about your sinful past, but you can just let them know what your personal testimony, what you have found Christ to be to you, what you have found this loving Heavenly Father to be to you. Your testimony, your home, your marriage, whatever it may be, your local church. You can be that witness in your own home. You can be that witness to your relatives. You can be that witness to your in-laws. You can be that witness in and for your local church. You can be trying to get people into your local church so they can hear the gospel, hear it from you, and hear it from the pulpit. See, God has given us the resources. Time is a resource. Time itself is a resource. Life is a resource. Life is a resource. And we as the people of God should be going out day by day by day and living our life in such a way that those out there in the highways and lanes and hedges can see Christ in us and want what we've got. May God bless you as you make the decision to do that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of teaching this. I pray, Father God, that your people will receive it, embrace it, understand it, practice it to your glory, your honor, and your praise. And this I ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen.